There we go. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. It's a powerful, powerful passages of Scripture. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Remember what the word Ephesians means. Permitted. It means permitted. And it says in Hebrews that we would go beyond all these elementary principles and all these doctrines of stuff that people have. What? If God permit. So Ephesians is written to a people that God has permitted to hear. Make sense? You can't hear unless God permits you to hear. The book says God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. It has nothing to do with you being great or you being intelligent, you being smart. It has to do with who God chooses. Does that make sense to you? It's all about what God wants, because God's going to get what God wants. You know the old saying is, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Well, if God ain't happy, nobody going to be happy. But I'm going to tell you what, we've got a God that's happy, and it didn't make any difference what the circumstances are. That ought to make you happy. That God's not mad because we have bad circumstances. You know why he's not mad? Because he created the circumstances for us. See? It's okay. He knows what it's going to take to bring us back where we belong. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you, the words hath he quickened isn't there. And you, being dead in trespasses and sins, that's all it says. And you being dead in trespasses and sins. Doesn't have anything to do with the you quickened. That's something King James put in there. So he says, you being dead in trespasses and sins, wherein at one time or once or at some time, you, the word walked is really lived, you lived according to the what? the course or the age of this world. Now, the course or the age of this world, the aeon of this cosmos is what it says. The aeon of this cosmos, the age of this orderly arrangement in the mind of humanity. You understand that? We walked at one time according to the arrangement of what we thought in our mind. Does that make sense to you? See, as long as we walk to what makes sense in our mind, we will never walk according to what God says. Does that make sense to any of you? Do you see what I'm saying? If I think my mind is telling me the truth, do you think I'll listen to what God has to say? There's why we were walking according to the age of this cosmos. We were walking according to what we thought in our own mind, and we weren't listening to what God had to say, by spirit or even by the letter of the word. Okay? According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, you know, that's what everybody says. Well, there's the devil. He's in control of things. No. The prince of the power of the air is your thinking process. See, that's the one that was elevated. The spirit that now is active in the children of what? The word worketh there in the King James is active, is what it says. It's the Greek word energeo, 1754 in the Greek dictionary. It's the energeo, is active. It's the spirit that is now active in the children of disbelief, the ones that are obstinate and rebellious. That's the one he's working in, see? If someone is obstinate, disbelieving, and rebellious, guess what's working in their heart? I didn't say it. Don't say Dave said it. God said it. If there is rebellion, disbelief, and obstinate stuff in your heart, guess what? You're a child of what? Can you hear it? Now, is God doing this to make you feel bad? He's trying to reveal something into you, a nature that is not of Him. God is not rebellious. God is not obstinate. God is not disbelieving, is He? See? So if I have those in my heart, then I have a problem. Can you see that? See? And all God wants to do is reveal it to you. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you're sitting in a place you're at right now and you never are challenged, you will never change. Absolutely, you will never change, and you'll go to your grave with the same darkness in your mind you have at this very point. It'll never be changed. But if someone challenges you, guess what will happen? First of all, you're going to get offended. Whoa, wait a minute, who does that person think he is challenging me? See, if you take it as a personal, something personal that someone challenges your thinking, you will get you'll get angry, you'll get defensive. But if you say, wait a minute, there may be some validity to this challenge. Take a look. See, different approach? Absolutely. Take a look at it. I said before, everyone that challenges me or accuses me of something, I have to look at it. If I don't look at it, I'm deceiving myself. I could say, that's totally erroneous. So those charges they told me, totally erroneous. But if I stop and look at them, I might have to say, I see they got a little validity here. Then guess what's going to happen? One of two things. I took a chance first to look at it and then say, they're right. Now I've got a responsibility. What I got to do? I got to change. I got to change the way I think. See? And if you think for 1 minute that anybody walking on the face of this earth can't be challenged or shouldn't be challenged, you're kidding yourself. If you don't want to be challenged, it's because you don't want to change. That's all it is, that you don't want to be changed. Well, hello, how are you going to be like Him if you're not changed? Huh? You want to be like God? I want to be with God. I want to be there. And then you say, but I don't want to be changed. Well, then you're telling me by your lifestyle, which is speaking louder than your words, you don't want to change. You want to stay. You're comfortable where you're at. Sorry, that's not the way it works. We got to change. Okay, verse 3. In which also we had our conversation, or at least it should say this way, in which we also lived at some time in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the what? Well, this word mind here is literally imaginations. Fulfilling the lust and desires of our flesh and of our imaginations, and were by nature the children of what? Those desires, even as the rest of humanity is. So he's saying, when we lived in those desires of our flesh, not by the Spirit, we're living in that disobedience, rebellion, and obstinate way of thinking. When we're living there, we are a child of that thinking process. Now, what's that mean? Say it plain. If I live in that thinking process of the world and live in those desires create something in me. And if I can say yes to them or no to them, makes a big difference, doesn't it? If I say yes to them, they have just created a child in me, a child of disobedience. Do you hear what I'm saying? If I agree to those desires of my flesh, I have let those thinking process, those desires, create a child in me. That's right. And if I bear a child of disobedience, what would I be? I'd be a child of disobedience also. Seed produces like kind. So if I, and he says all of us were there at one time. Everybody's been there. See, so we can't say, huh, not me. No, all of us. See, he let us be there for a reason. If I never saw darkness, would I recognize light? Okay, same thing. If I've never walked in disobedience, would I recognize disobedience when I saw it? See, I would just think I was just that child of disobedience, that what I was created in me and my desires, that's just who I am. Do you ever hear people say that? That's just who I am. That's my personality. That's your imagination that created that thing in you. And you just agreed to it. So guess what it made you? A child of the flesh. A child of disobedience. Okay? And he said, by nature they were the children of those desires, even as the rest of humanity is. Well, see, if we try to follow the pattern that the rest of humanity gives us, we've got a problem. I don't care what rest of humanity does. It has no bearing on what God tells me to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God tells you to do something, does it have to be like anybody else? Does Keith have to do what Dave does? No. God has a purpose for everyone in the world, doesn't he? In a puzzle, just tell you, take a big puzzle and lay it out on the floor in here, and you can't take one piece and fit it into another place, can you? They all have a specific place in that puzzle to work. And if they're not all put in the right place, the puzzle isn't going to work, and it's going to be incomplete. The same in our lives. So God has got a purpose for each one of us. We can't follow someone else just because of the way they believe. But see, that's what religion does. If we can get more people agreeing that what I say is right, guess what? Hey, we're the best religion in town. We got more people agree with me. What's that got to do with anything? It's not whether someone agrees with you. Is it right? Is it the truth? See, the truth is lost in numbers and finance. And that's all the religion is doing today. And it's sad to say, most of the kingdom preachers today, people who try to say we're distancing ourselves from the religious system. But you know what? They're begging money. They're out hustling up a gig so they can go work here and work there and preach here and preach there. And it's all about the almighty dollar and notoriety and fame. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what I'm about. That's not what God's about. You know what? God is probably one of the least popular people or persons on the face of the earth. I'm serious. You give a vote and see who's the most popular people. At one time back when the Beatles were there, they said the Beatles were more popular than God. Well, there's a whole bunch of people more popular than God right now, and I'm talking about in the church. Elvis is the king. Yeah, there's all kinds of people that's popular. But in the church realm today, in the world, in this world we live in today, in the churches, you go talk to people. Well, Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Shuler or all these people, these big name people, Benny Hinn, oh, these people are gods in their own right. They're more popular than God to the people that's sitting around them. See, they've missed the whole point. And I'm not saying necessarily those men want that, but they have permitted it to happen. I'll tell you this right now. If this place ever became something like that, I wouldn't be here. I'd walk away and leave it. They could have it. If it ever got anything like that, the people start looking to me as being their God, I'd walk away. And what it tells me is those men are not strong enough to say, hey, take your money and shove it. I am not going to let that happen here. See, they permitted themselves to be that. They've let themselves slip right into that trap. Oh, I didn't do it. They're just, you know, well, no, you're letting it happen. Okay? Getting too quiet in here. Sure they did, and they backed out of it too, didn't they? And even when Jesus, when they were trying to worship him, what did he say? Whoop, 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 whoop. Don't you dare worship me. You worship the Father. You worship God. See? True sons won't accept that stuff. The rest of them will. Okay? Verse 4. But God, being rich in compassion, through his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and this word sins, paratoma, Paul uses this more, much more than the word hartomeia, which is for sin. It means a intentional error or an unintentional sidestep or slip. Beg your pardon? The word sin. Okay. It is a kind of a trespass. It can be used that way. Even when we're dead in paratoma, has he quickened? Literally, he's made us alive together with Christ. What? Now, how did he make us alive? He made us alive together with Christ by what? Grace. By the divine influence in my heart. Okay? How did I become alive? By God's influence in my heart. That divine influence in my heart. That's how I become alive. It wasn't about being dipped in water. It wasn't about coming to the front of a church somewhere and slobbering and snotting all over a board that's padded or unpadded. See, because some churches think if it's padded, it has to be right. And some people think, well, if it's padded, it wasn't the way they did it then, so you got to have an unpadded one. There's so many rules and regulations, it's totally stupid. Some say you got to be in warm water, and some got to be in cold water. Some say you got to be baptized in running water. There's so many foolish remarks, it's stupid. All you have to do is be immersed into the Word of God, which is Christ. If you're immersed into that water, that living water, you're changing, and there's nothing you can do about it. Somebody's just got this stuff all twisted out of proportion. Okay. And he said, by grace, that's the divine influence in our life, and a reflection of that out into the other people's lives, you are saved. Or literally, you, by grace, now this it shouldn't say, are you saved? Okay? It literally should say, by the divine influence in my heart and reflection into the lifestyle, I am delivered. That's what it says. It doesn't say, I am saved. It says, I am delivered. It doesn't say, you are saved. It says, I am delivered. Okay? So let me read it the correct way. Verse 5. Even when you were dead in the intentional or unintentional sidesteps or errors, he has made us alive together in Christ or with Christ Jesus by grace or by the divine influence in my heart, I am delivered. By that divine influence in my heart, I am delivered. See, and that makes a change, doesn't it? If I'm changed inside, I'm changing outside. And he has raised us up together and made and sit us together. He's raised us up together and sit us together in heaven. Not in heavenly places, those are added things. It says, in heaven, in Christ Jesus. He set us in the spirit realm in Christ. Not in some place up in the stars. See, when we hear that word, he seated us in heavenly places. Like that's some place up there in the sky. Isn't that what the connotation in your mind is? It's up there somewhere. And see, that's where Matthew 5:18 says, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle of the law pass. Until the concept of heaven and earth, the separation between God and man is gone, you're going to be under the law. You're going to be under the do's and don'ts. You've got to change the way you think. Okay? Be seated us in heaven in Christ Jesus. Now, in order that, verse 7, in order that in the what? the age to come, he might what? Indicate, is what the word says, he might indicate the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us, what? In Christ Jesus. How are we going to get it? You think I can be separated from Christ and receive any of this? I have to be in Christ to receive all these riches and all this glory. It's got to be in Christ. See, it's not Christ in me. Because when it's Christ in me, guess who you see first? You see the me, the outer man. But when it's me in Christ, who do you see? You see Christ. I'm invisible. See, I'm inside. I'm invisible. So guess what? That's the way we have to look at it. It's not about Christ being in me, because that's where most of the church thinks it is, and he is there, but they've never reversed the roles yet and took the back seat and let him have the preeminence. See? They're trying to get his glory, and he said he would not share his glory with another man, right? Well, that's Adam. But if I'm in Christ, guess what he's sharing it with? Himself. And he'll do that. Verse 9. It's not from out of works, lest any man should boast, because we are what? His product. We are created in Christ. And the word here, created, says formed originally. Hello, there's a revelation there. I was formed originally. What does that mean? How about in the beginning? In Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, or literally in the first fruit God created the perfect God-man. When he finished in Genesis chapter 1, the last verse, what did he say? No, he looked back and said, it's perfect, it's very good. What he finished, he was very good. See, and so when we were created originally in him, in Christ Jesus, upon good works which God deemed beforehand, or prepared beforehand, literally what it says, has before ordained, it should say prepared beforehand, in order that we should live in them. See? God did the works. He prepared them beforehand, that in order that we should live in them. In them what? Good works. What he prepared, he expected us to live in it, didn't he? I know everybody believes in John 14. He said, you know, Jesus went to heaven to make a log cabin. See? Didn't they? I mean, that's what they say, isn't it? He said, I go away to prepare a place. See? He was going away to prepare a place. He was preparing the heart of humanity to receive God into their hearts. He was purifying humanity, not building a cabin. And that's what I'm saying. He prepared this a long time ago. Now, if we think in the first century, at the end, right there, beginning of the first century, in A.D. 0 or whatever, that's what he's talking about, we missed it, because it said he did what? It was formed when? Originally. The original formation. When was the lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world. So when did he prepare these works? Huh? Before what? Before anything else went on, he had it prepared. Before ever there was a mistake, before ever Adam said, I will do my own thing, before anything, before he ever took from Eve, from the soul realm, guess what? It was already prepared. He knew he was going to do it, so he just fixed it before he ever got there. It's kind of like these computer things now. You're working on a computer, and all of a sudden you get a flag that comes up and says, you've got a problem, and you didn't even know about it. But here's the fix already. Just click this button, and we'll fix it for you. It's fixed, and you didn't even know you had a problem. That's why they're doing it now. And that's what God did. You know why they're doing it now? Because they're copying off what God already did. That's all. He's everything from the beginning to the end. He is the beginning and the end. Where am I at? 11. Wherefore, remember that you, the word being shouldn't be there. Therefore, remember that you in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He says, so remember that you were Gentiles and called uncircumcised. So what? Am I supposed to dwell upon that? See, I'm not supposed to dwell upon what I thought or what someone else thought. Okay? The fact of the matter is, he said, you were originally formed from the beginning in him, right? And that's what I'm supposed to live upon, not upon what has transpired in this flesh realm. If I lock into this flesh realm and see it, man, I got all the reason in the world to murmur and complain and scratch and bite and claw all day long today. True or false? But if I lock into this thing and realize I was created originally or formed originally by the Spirit of God, guess what? He prepared a work for me to live in, and if I live in that, then I have no right to do anything but to say one thing. Amen. So be it. Yes, whatever you want, Father, that's what I agree to. Other than that, I'm still in that child of disbelief or disobedience, the one that's disbelieving, obstinate, and rebellious. Okay? Verse 12. Because in that time you were without Christ. He says, okay, he said, you need to remember sometimes I was without Christ. You know what he's laying here? He's laying a foundation for you to forgive yourself. Do you hear me? He said, remember the things you did. Don't remember them so you can say, man, I was a terrible person. No, remember them to know that God's grace brought you out of that. Do you hear me? It's laying a foundation for you to forgive yourself for all the stupid things we've done in our life. You know why? Because the hardest thing to do is to forgive yourself. You can always forgive somebody else. Oh, yeah, that's no problem. I forgive you. But see, you don't forgive yourself. And if you can't forgive yourself for the things you know you've done wrong, you will never forgive anybody else. Not in reality. You might say words, but the forgiveness will never come to fruition in your life until you start right here. Where is he working? In the inner man. That's the revelation of the inner man. See, I got to forgive myself first. And when I get that done, now I'm going to start this plan of growing. This thing's going to grow in my life. And once I forgive myself, now I can begin to forgive the ones around me and reach out to the rest of humanity. The thing just keeps growing and growing and growing. And the book says that we should bring forth much fruit to our Father. And if God forgave all of our sins, what do you think he wants us to do? To forgive all that have sinned against you. Okay. Well, wait a minute, can I keep this one? No. All means you have to let them all go. It's got to start here first. And know you not that you're the tabernacle of the living God. See, it's got to start right here first. Okay, where am I at now? 12, 13? 12. In order that, or because in time past you were without Christ, being aliens, or literally being estranged from the commonwealth of Israel. That means you're separated, estranged, okay? When it says being aliens, it's a bad choice of word. It should say you're estranged from the commonwealth of Israel. And what? That word stranger should be aliens. Now there's where the word alien fits in, because that's the language it says. Aliens from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, godless in the world, godless in the cosmos. It says without God, it should say godless. Godless in the cosmos. Godless in the orderly arrangement in the mind of humanity. See, if I'm in the mind of humanity, how could I have the mind of God? Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Can they, Bob? So if I have the world in my mind or my mind's in the world, guess what I don't possess? I don't possess the mind of Christ. Now, if I have the mind of Christ, and Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. He said we. He wasn't narrowing it down to just himself, was he? We have the mind of Christ. Then if I'm thinking any other way than what Christ thinks, that tells me I'm still, like James said, double-minded. See? Double-minded. And unstable in all the things that I do. Okay? But at the time that we were in the cosmos way of thinking, the order arrangement in our own humanity, he said we didn't have any hope. We were separated from God. We were separated from the covenants and the promises, right? But look at verse 13. Boy, this ought to have you up jumping and running. Look what he says. But now, That doesn't say 2,000 years from now or 2,000 years ago. When's now? It's right now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who at one time were far off are made what? Near. Through the blood of Christ. Okay. By Him dying, when I was afar off, now, did it say just certain ones? It said, you who were afar off, who would you think that would mean? Well, he said, he can, in Romans 11, he said, I concluded all in unbelief that I might have mercy upon who? All. Oh, that's good news. See, the message of good news that the church says they're preaching is this. If you don't be good, God's going to fry you in hell. Isn't that what they say? Well, what's good news about that, Keith? There's no good news in that. The good news is God straightened the whole mess out before it started. Thank God for that. He made it good no matter what you do. He took it and turned it into something good. That's good news. God, why can't we see that? Through the blood of Christ. Man, we've been made near. Okay. Well, then why do we think we're standing outside for? Why do we feel like we're outside the covenant of God? It's because that thing between our ears is telling us you're not part of that. It's still trying to alienate you from the God that dwells within the innermost part of your being. It's only that thing there. It said the wild olive branch was grafted in. Guess who the wild olive branch was? That's us, the Gentile. See? Now that we're part of that tree, does that make us any less than the natural branches? Not a bit. We're part of that tree. We all bring forth the fruit from the root, right? I'm going to get excited here in a minute. Verse 14, because He is our peace, the one that has made both one. See, He took the Gentiles and He took the Jews and He made them all one. One family of God. I don't care, there's no separation. I don't care what kind of building they go to or what they think in their head, because God says they're one and I believe that they are one. He said He has broken down the, and these words middle wall of should be there. He's broken down the partition, period. He's broken down the partition. Now let me say this again, verse 14. Because he is our peace, by inactivating, okay? By inactivating, he inactivated something. Not activated, but inactivated something. And by doing that, He's made both one and has broken down the partition. And this word here should mean literally, He's broken down, okay? Let me say it again. I missed a word here. Because He is our peace, the one that has made both one. That's what it should say. He is our peace, the one that has made both one and has broken down the partition. Okay? That's the separation between us. See, as long as you have an us or them, an us and them mentality, there will always be division and fighting. It creates fear and insecurity in you. If there's someone different from you, automatically there becomes a fear in you. If you're with someone who's not like you, you always have an insecurity or a fear come about you. See, that's the natural mind telling you. Why? It's just my brother, whether he's black, yellow, red, whether he's Afghani, Brazilian, Chinese, Japanese, Mongolian, what difference does it make? We're all children of God. Okay? And no separation. It's only in our thinking process that we believe there's a separation. And I don't even care whether they like me or dislike me. There's still no separation between us. It's only in their mind. I can't change anybody else's mind. I can only deal with mine. And if I change mine, that's the beginning. You hear what I'm saying? If you change yours, it's a beginning. If everybody sits there and says, well, we got to wait on them, you think anything will ever get done? Somebody's got to step out. And when we've been called out, we'll do that. Verse 15, the word having abolished, there's where I should use the, by inactivating, the word's inactivating. Verse 15, by inactivating in his flesh the enmity, or literally the hostility, or the reason for opposition. He said, by inactivating in his flesh the reason for hostility or opposition. Now, where did he destroy that? He inactivated it in his flesh. That's in his fleshly thinking. Okay? The law of commandments in what? The law. Is it in ordinance or in the law? The law of commandments in the law. To do what? To create in himself of twain or two, one new man, making peace. Okay? Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Remember what I said? Until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle of this law will pass. Will pass from the law. So that's what he's saying here. Until that concept of God up there and us down here passes, we're never going to change anything. But God has already destroyed that thinking process in us which says God is up there and we're down here. He's already destroyed that. He said he's already put that enmity, that reason for hostility, that being different from you. See, that's no reason to be hostile to somebody. That's no reason to be in opposition to someone because they're different from you. Right now today, if I would preach what I'm preaching in most churches, there would be opposition and hostility. Why? Just because I'm speaking truth? Yep, because I'm different. Okay. The reason this country, everybody says, is so great because it's called a melting pot. From all the world came in and made this great nation. There is no Americans in this country. My God, every one of us came from another country. Our ancestors did. Every one of them. And now we're starting to throw rocks back at them people. We're Americans. We're better than you are. It's all in the head. It's all in their head. It's pride. God bless America and send everybody else to hell. That's what the sign means. They ought to print it that way because that's what's in their heart. When they have them signs up, God bless America, they should just go right underneath it and write it and send the rest of the world to hell because that's what's in their heart. When they're blessing America, they're saying curse the rest of the world. Are they not? That's what needs to be said to these people. They don't even realize what they're doing. I know businessmen are doing it to play on people to make money, but I'm talking about the church folk. They're all saying God bless America. What about our brothers in Afghanistan or in these other countries, Iran or any other country? What about them? Africa. What about them? Why don't they get blessed? Just because their skin's a different color or they were born over there? You didn't choose to be born in this country, did you? See? You were blessed to be born here and now we're turned around using as a weapon against somebody. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves as a nation and as a church, as a group of people called church. We should be ashamed of ourselves the way we think. And he said when he made of the two one new man, there's nothing left but what? See, when I realize that I am no longer in opposition with you, guess what will be between me and you? Peace. If I realize, Keith, there's nothing between you and me, or Phil, nothing between you and me, there's no difference between me and you, Bob, or Claudia, or Helen, any of us. What's between us now? See, if there's no difference between us, why wouldn't we be in peace? You see what I'm saying? If I think because someone's skin color, their position in life, how much finances they have, has anything to do with it, I've missed the whole point. And thank God right now we're getting a great rain. We need rain. We're getting it in here too. Just open your eyes and see it. Verse 16. These words aren't right. And that he might reconcile. Just cross that word might right out of there. It should say this. And that, the word that shouldn't be there either. So just say, and he reconciled fully both to God. He reconciled, past tense. He's already did it. It's not something that's going to happen because of what you do. God has already done it in spirit. That's why in the Gospels in Luke he said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your nature and character. Then what's he say? Thy will be done where? In heaven, on earth rather, as it is in heaven. See, he's praying that the same thing that's already been done in the heavens will be moved to the earthly realm. And that earthly realm is you. Pray that what God has done will be manifested in your life. And if you don't do that, guess what? You'll never see the heaven in the earth because you're resisting the heaven coming to the earth. Oh, geez. And that he has fully reconciled both to God in one body through the cross. By the man dying on the cross, the natural man, that was the fullness of the reconciliation coming back together. Okay? Having slain the hostility, the enmity, the hostility, or the reason for opposition thereby, or in it. He slayed the body that had the opposition in it. Do you understand what he's saying? What died on the cross? Jesus said, I am the last Adam. And that's what died at the cross. And the natural man is the man that has the reason for opposition or the hostility in him. Do you understand that? In Christ, there is no opposition. Do you understand that? So anything other than Christ is going to have opposition. Well, he went to the cross and he said, through the cross, he's made them one body, right? And having slain the hostility or the reason for opposition in it, which is the law or the body of flesh. And came and preached, what? Oh, wait a minute. It said he came and preached peace. How come the church ain't preaching peace? They're not preaching peace, they're preaching separation. We're Methodist, we're Catholic, we're Pentecostal. We're this, we're that. That's separation. When are we going to teach that we are sons of God? Where's the truth going to be preached that we are sons of God? We're not separated, we're all children of God. According to God's book, he preached peace to what? You that were afar off and to them that were nigh. He said he came and preached. After he died on the cross, he came back and preached peace to all. If he preached to the ones far off and to the ones near, who else would there be? He preached peace to all. And peace to all means coming together. No opposition. No reason for hostility, is there? Okay? Verse 18, because through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Did you see that? How can they preach difference when we have the same Father? How could I not be your brother if we have the same Father? And he said we have access to the Spirit, to the Father, through this one Spirit. We're using the same Holy Spirit, and the Pentecostal Spirit is different from the Baptist Spirit or the Methodist Spirit or the Catholic Spirit or the Charismatic Spirit. Give me a break. They're worshiping a man-made God. There's only one. And through that same Spirit, we all worship the same God. Don't tell me I can worship Him some my own choice of ways. I don't believe that garbage. I cannot worship the way I want to worship. I got to worship the way God is inspired in my heart. I don't have an option in this. Neither do you. As long as you got an option, that tells me there's still two men sitting there. There's still a separation, see? I still got two ways of thinking if I have a choice. God purchased you with His death, did He not? It says, by His blood He bought you. True or false? Okay, if He bought you, then what rights do you have? Hello? Whatever permission He gives you, whatever liberty He gives you. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. So are you. So I don't have any rights. I just do what my Father tells me. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer aliens, or it says strangers and foreigners. Literally should say you're no longer aliens or resident aliens. See? Some people, you know what a resident alien is? It's somebody that's not a part of this country, but they got permission to come here and stay. That's a resident alien. Okay, you got a visa. You can come in and do that. But see, he says, you're no longer an alien or a resident alien, but what are you? But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, is there any separation? It said he destroyed the partition between us. That partition is the thinking process, the Adamic man, the last Adam that died was the partition between us. Everything else is an illusion in our minds. And if we can get rid of this illusion that's already been destroyed and acknowledge that God said it's finished, guess what? It's finished. It's that simple. That's why the whole thing of the new covenant, the whole gist is just believe. I'm not saying just believe there was a God. I'm saying believe what God says. Do you hear me? This is no longer about saying, is there a God? That's stupid to even think that. But is what He said true if I believe that? That's how simple it is.
If I believe, there's no more petition. You hear me? So guess what's left? Peace. Peace. Nothing but peace. Can anybody take your peace away? Not if you have peace. If you have true peace, nobody can take it. Because, see, my mind's been changed. And when I realize there's no reason for opposition or hostility, no reason, guess what? How can you take it from me? Come on. How can you take it from me if there's no reason for it? If I believe there is no reason, just like he said, then how could you take it from me? I'd have to.
Cornerstone. Extreme cornerstone. That's what the language says. Now, why would they just not just say cornerstone, but they just said extreme cornerstone? See? People tell me I'm way out there somewhere. Okay? They say I'm extreme in the way I do things and the way I believe. Well, you know what? They called him the extreme cornerstone. You know why? Because he was so far removed from where the religious people of the day were that he was the extreme, the other end of the gamut from where they were at. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was so far out beyond where they were in their thinking process and what they thought was godly. He was God, and he was so far removed from what they were teaching as religion that he was extreme. And that's why they killed him. And you think anybody walking in his path is going to be popular today? You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. But this I know. Just as he said when he walked, when they tried to kill him, he said, it's not yet my time. Can't get me. Not yet my time. You can't get me. They tried to stone him. What'd he do? He turned and walked right through the midst of them, and they couldn't even see him. Now, I don't think he went invisible. I don't think that for a minute. I just think he was so plain, he blended with them, and they couldn't tell one robe from the other robe. One of them. One with them. Okay, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into, not an, but the holy temple. Now the word holy temple here, the word temple, is the word naos. It's not the word hieron, which means a literal temple, but they grow into a spiritual temple in the Lord, right? And it shouldn't even say that. It should say they grow into the spiritual temple, the naos, in God. Not in the Lord, but in God. The word is theos. It should be God. They grow into the holy temple in God. Because guess where the temple is? In God, inside of us. Okay? We are the temple in God. In whom you also are built together into the habitation of God through or by the Spirit. He says, so in whom you're also built together, you're put together, right, into the habitation of God by the Spirit. Can I choose where I want to go? The church today has this famous saying, choose the church of your choice. Go where you feel comfortable. That's not what God says. It said in Corinthians that he places you in the body where he chooses, doesn't it? Well, then who's telling the truth? You want to be comfortable or be where God wants you? There's your choice. Which way you want it? You want comfort or you want where God wants you so you can be changed? Woo! Mm-mm-mm.